As this king of the Jews climbs up to the place of the skull, quite the strange and eclectic crowd follows in his wake. Soldiers, having fulfilled their vocations a little too overzealous, are leading the way. Certainly the smarmy Pharisees and teachers of the law are there too, peddling their holier-than-thou wares by pretending to care about the things of God, but really only caring about the things of man. Not all in his train are as outwardly evil or malicious, though. Simon of Cyrene is there, although not by his own accord. History would look back at him with reverence, as he had the terrifying honor of carrying Jesus' cross to Golgotha. The women that had followed him for the better part of 3 years were now following him for the very last time. And while they hadn't expected it to end like this, Jesus always knew that it would. And then we see two others, criminals both. These two don't have the luxury of leaving that place that night, for there they are, nailed next to Jesus, one on the left and one on the right. What brought these two men there that night? Certainly justice. But how do they find themselves in such a place where the law correctly called for their death? We don't know anything about them. Their background, their parents, their childhood, their upbringing, their poor choices, their crimes that fit this grisly punishment. It's all lost to history. And maybe that's good, because then we have a much harder time pretending that we don't know who they are. "Save yourself and us," one of them cries out. How familiar are these words? Those are the words of a sinner who doesn't understand justice. Those are the words of a man with no contrition, no remorse, with no repentance. "Get me out of this jam, and I promise that I will never sin again." These words are too familiar to me. It pains me to hear it, because I know how many times these very words have passed these lips. What brings a man to this way of understanding the law? Certainly it isn't God. More than likely, it's his own sinful flesh, for the sinner doesn't see his own sin. And the sinner doesn't understand why he's been found guilty. And the sinner doesn't ever want to admit what he's done, the sins that he's committed, the outward actions that have actually hurt his neighbor, and the inward vices that drove him to it. The sinner doesn't want the law to apply to him, because there's always a reason for why he did what he did. And the blame should land on someone else, anyone else, on God, his neighbor, his friend, his enemy. It doesn't matter, just as long as it doesn't land on him. This man, he's no different than any other sinner that has ever lived. He's me, and I'm him. "Are you not the Christ?" he lobbies. "If so, then start saving." And then, once again, he speaks those words that hit far too close to home for a poor wretch like me. "For I want the Christ that I want. I want a Christ who saves in the way that I believe he should. I want a Christ who excuses everything that I've done, who just turns a blind eye and pretends that it never happened. All of the sin that I've committed against God and against man, I want this Christ to dismiss. Climb down from that cross and take me with you, if you really are the Christ that you say that you are. Dance for me, Jesus. Perform your miracles. Show me your power. If you can save yourself, then do it, and save me while you're at it. But don't save me by dying. Save me by pretending that everything is okay. Love me by not caring. Serve me by doing what I want you to do." Ere but the grace of God, that could have been me. And maybe it is. The other criminal has a different way about him. How he came to this understanding, I don't know, for it isn't inherent in any sinner. The words that he speaks are words of faith, but how does one have faith when he's nailed to a cross and death is only a few painful hours away. "Don't you fear God?" he asked the other criminal. And maybe he even asked himself that same question. For if he truly did fear God, he would not be in the deadly place that he found himself in. If he truly feared God, then he would have loved him with his whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. If he truly feared God, then he would have loved his neighbor as himself, instead of cheating and swindling and slandering and hating him like he's done his whole miserable life. And so, yes, this sinner knows that he has been condemned, and justly so. The punishment that is set before him is good, and it's right, and it's salutary. He deserves it. He deserves to be hung up on that cross, bleeding out, gasping for air, suffocating to death. He gets it. This is the bed that he's made for himself, and now he's going to lie in it, nailed in cruciform for all the world to see. But this man, this Jesus, hanging between sinners, doesn't deserve anything that's befallen him. Crucifixion is a terrible way to die for a criminal. How much worse for someone who's innocent? But there's more to it than just temporal consequences of this sinner's sin. He knows that in this fallen world, temporal justice is met out for temporal sin. Justice is served, and that's actually a godly thing. And so he, unlike the other sinner, doesn't ask to be saved from that cross. That cross is his, and he will die on it accordingly. His mind isn't on the temporary, but on the eternal. And so even though he doesn't deserve salvation, temporal or eternal, in faith he still pleads for the latter. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Sin brings more than just temporal pain and suffering. It brings death and eternal damnation. It brings hell, and this sinner knows it. He calls out for mercy from this innocent man, this crucified Jesus. He knows that he has the power to bring them all down from their crosses, but he won't. For this man's power is made perfect in weakness. 1,000,000 angels could come at a single word from Jesus, but he hangs there nonetheless. He speaks not a single word in his defense. And this is strange, of course, to say the least, that Jesus would allow this to happen to him. But mysterious or not, the sinner calls out for mercy, for eternal mercy. And he calls out for forgiveness. Now, there's one thing that this sinner says that isn't quite right. He says that Jesus is innocent. And outwardly, that may be true. For Jesus never loved or feared or trusted in anything more than his heavenly Father. And in the same way, Jesus always loved his neighbor as himself. He came to serve, always to serve. And so now, on that cross, he was serving the sinner in a way that eternally mattered. Even though he was innocent of all the crimes that placed him on that cross, he was guilty of all of them too. He was guilty of blasphemy and idolatry, of adultery and stealing. He was guilty of slander and malice and hatred and every other evil under the sun. Jesus was guilty of all of them. He was guilty of the sins of the faithful criminal that hung on his right, and he was guilty of the sins of the unfaithful criminal that hung on his left. As Jesus hung on the cross, the sins of the whole world were placed upon him. He didn't just take the punishment for the sin. He made all of that sin to be his own. So up there, crucified between those two sinners, was the worst sinner in the history of the world. Jesus was the worst idolater and the worst adulterer. He was the worst thief and the worst murderer, the worst liar, the worst everything. Yes, he had the power to walk away from all of it, return back to his heavenly kingdom, completely vindicated. But he also had the authority to hang on to that cross and claim the sins of the world for himself. He had the authority to call out to the Father and demand his full wrath and punishment, and so he did. And the Father turned his back on his Son, giving him hell on earth. And the Son died a guilty and condemned man. But this is the only way that it could be. Since the fall, this is the only way that it was ever going to be. God was going to take God's wrath so that we poor, miserable sinners would never have to. The only way that that faithful sinner could have turned to Jesus and asked to be remembered in his kingdom was if Jesus hung there unto death with that sinner's sin upon his head. Remember me when you come into your kingdom is just another way of saying, take my sin, Jesus. Make it your own. Go through hell for me, and then forgive me of everything that I've ever done. Give me the righteousness that is yours alone. Grant me that grace and mercy that I in no way deserve. Take me to heaven, Jesus. Not for my sake, but for your sake. Jesus, he doesn't say much from the cross. He says that he's thirsty. He makes sure that his mother is cared for after his death. But then he speaks words of forgiveness to the sinner. For that is only the only reason why he came in the flesh, to take our sins upon himself, to bring us forgiveness and eternal life when all that we ever deserved was condemnation and eternal death. Those two sinners hanging next to Jesus are me, both at the same time. And they're you too. The unfaithful sinner that still rages within, and the faithful saint that has been forgiven in Christ. And there will be a time in which the temporal consequences of our sin finally do catch up with us, for the wages of sin is death. And so there will be a time when that impending death is only a few breaths away, just like it was for that thief on the cross. But when that day comes, know one thing for certain. When you turn to your Lord and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he will undoubtedly turn his face to you, speaking into your dying ears the most beautiful gospel that you've ever heard. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the name of Jesus.